each one this afternoon. Appreciate the fine meal, the good food. It was scrumptious. And we appreciate everyone being able to be there. Good to have all of our visitors present this afternoon. Good to see you here. The lesson this afternoon is entitled Opening a Few Gates. And I'm sure that most of us out in this country have had some experience with that. Opening gates. A newcomer to a ranch area sometimes asked to go along with a property owner. He might not know at first that it's primarily to open gates. After a few gates, he catches on. When I first went to Wellington, those brethren, they'd asked me to go with them. And I caught on pretty quickly. But what this is about mainly is to have somebody to open the gate so the driver doesn't have to get out. And I understand that. A lot of things have happened at gates. Have you ever thought about that? Sometimes some very funny things have happened at gates. I'm thinking of one that I'll not relate. But there are funny things that happen. Sometimes some very tragic things have happened. I know of a situation where a cowboy stepped off of his horse and went to open the gate, and there was a lightning strike, and he was killed. And they thought it had to do later with the metal band that was in the brim of his hat. Sad things have happened at gates, and a lot of eventful things other than sad things have happened at gates. And of course, in our country, whenever we hear the word gate, we associate it with stock, with livestock. But if you're in a highly influential area in a city, a very affluent area in a city, they'll have, you know, an enclosure around all of those expensive houses. And up at the entry, if you want to get to see somebody, you've got to go through a gate. And somebody in there had to let you know what the combination was or you don't get in. And in third world countries, you'll find people with gates around their houses or their yards in order to protect their property. So there are various uses for gates. Various things have happened at gates. And did you know that in the scriptures, there are some very eventful things that have happened just inside or outside or at a gate? And so we're going to open the gates in the sense of just exploring some of these cases this afternoon. Just a few of them. We don't have much time, but just a few of them. And the first one is in Judges chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. And this case has to do with the life of Samson. As you've heard me discourse on Samson before, whenever the record gives us the accounts in the life of Samson, it's not giving us the accounts of a very pure person. He was not a good man. He was a man, however, that trusted God. You can have good people who trust God. You can have bad people who trust God. That is, there are bad people that know that God keeps His Word. There are people that are never going to do right by Scripture that realize Scripture is from God. Samson was a wicked fella. He was not good. But God used him in a historical setting to harass the enemies of Israel. He used his temperament. He used his propensities. And He gave him extraordinary strength. And throughout the account of Samson, you know, the Spirit will come upon him, but you'll never have it said that the Spirit enters into him. There's a keen distinction. Later Jesus will make that kind of distinction when He's talking to His apostles in John chapter 14 through 16. The Spirit has been working with you. He shall be in you. The Spirit was never in Samson. But the Spirit worked with Samson in order to get Israel's enemies, you know, harassed. So in chapter 16, then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot and went in unto her. Now you see, that just indicates his impure, ungodly character. And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson has come hither And they compassed him in and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night, saying, "In the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him." And Samson lay till midnight and rose at midnight and took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders and carried them up to the top of an hill. That is before Hebron. I mean, it's almost hilarious. They're going to kill this man that's been harassing their people, getting back at the Philistines, you know, or whatever. And Samson, just instead of letting them, he just demonstrates his power by just picking up the gates and walking. Now, if you just saw a man do that, that'd be enough. And if you just saw him go a little way, that'd be enough. But he just descends a hill. Incredible power invested by God through the Spirit that worked with Samson. So those are the first set of gates that I want us to think about. And let that be indicative. Now, we're not in the days of miracle, brethren, but we are in the days of God's providence, and we are in the days of the regeneration and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And the same Spirit by which Samson was enabled to carry the doors of the gates, bar and all, just lifts them on his shoulders and starts out with them. The same sort of power, the same quality of power, the kind of power. That's like Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." My goodness. Same kind of power is available into the life and for the life and in the life of a Christian. So can I possibly overcome a temptation? Can I possibly get through a difficulty? Can I possibly love my enemies? Can I possibly be a good example? Well, my goodness, if a fellow with the Spirit of God could carry the gates of a city to the top of a hill, surely by the grace of God and by the Spirit of God, with the help of God, I can live a righteous life and reach the heavenly home. The second gate is over in Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah is the historical ending point of the Old Testament history. Let me say that again. When you come to the book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament, chronologically, you're coming to the end. Right after this book, you start thinking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because every book after it, everyone after it, is dealing with something that takes place before the end of it. You've got to understand that. Everything after the book of Nehemiah that you read about is concerning history that's somewhere back between Genesis and Nehemiah. This is the ending point of the time of Old Testament history. So when you get to Ezra and Nehemiah, the Jews have come back from Babylonian captivity. Now when you get to chapter 8, they've been back about 7 months. In chapter 8, you have this very eventful service. It's a tremendous service. Because these dislocated people that have been gone for captivity into a foreign, pagan, idolatrous country for years, and now they've gotten to come home. They've gotten to come back to the Holy Land. Now it's ravaged. It's all different than it used to be, but they're going to start building. Ezra, Nehemiah, and Zerubbabel, they're going to see that things get placed in order. But in chapter 8, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate." Now, in the 1970s, I guess it was, whenever you hear about Watergate, you think about the Nixon administration and something illegal that was done by his administration against the opposite party. because of a building. We think of Watergate in that sense. But here, before the Watergate, Clark in his commentary says it was a gate that went from the temple down to the brook Kidron. And by the way, if you go over to chapter 12 and verse 37, there were all kinds of gates in the wall of the city. Come down to verse 37. And at the fountain gate, which was over against them, they went up by the stairs of the city of David. At the going up of the wall above the house of David, even unto the water gate. So it gets mentioned again here eastward. I come down to 39. And from above the gate of Ephraim, and above the old gate, and above the fish gate, and the tower of Hananiel, and the tower of Hemia, even unto the sheep gate, and they stood still in the prison gate, or the gate of the guard. So there are all kinds of gates with various names because the gates had various purposes. And this evidently is a gate through which people passed to get down to the brook, the water at Kidron. And on this occasion, just outside this gate, Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. Now, it has to be said that way because these people have been compromised, in a sense, by a pagan language. They've been off in Babylon for years, some of them have. And obviously, some of the kids that are born over there, that grow up over there, they're going to be influenced by the language of the people over there. And some of the adults may have picked up that language. And so you have that this kind of idea, all that that could hear with understanding. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were under the book of the law. Can you imagine that? It's just like a worship service where you're all in it. You know, I know in our afternoon services we get very, very tired. But in services where you're just all engrossed and you're all there on edge, you're just thinking about this. And here they hear the Word of God just being read. And they're very, very attentive. Their ears are unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him, he has all of these people that are going to try to explain the law to these Jews now. I'll not go through all of those names. And verse 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Now, we have no indication that he said, now, as we do sometimes, let's all stand. Well, we do things like that to have it done decently and in order. But imagine people back from a captive experience, without the privileges of the temple and all the things that they were used to and had had and around which their lives were to have focused. And now they recognize their tremendous neglect of the spiritual things, and that's why they wound up in Babylon. And so when he opens up the Bible, that's what he's got. It's the Old Testament. He opens up the Bible and just everybody stands up. We've got to listen to this. God is speaking to us through this book. That's what we think when we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and the New Testament. And when we read the Old Testament, God is speaking to us. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen. With lifting up of their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And then you've got the names of these people who help others to understand. Verse 8, they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, our governor, and Ezra the priest, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. And he said, go on your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. It's an unusual thing, isn't it? So it says this is a festive occasion. We're all back home. And this is just great. Stop your crying. Let's all be happy. And let's eat. Let's rejoice. If your neighbor doesn't have anything, give him something. We're all in this together. And your strength, he says, is the joy of the Lord. Well, that's our strength. That's our strength. We stay satisfied and happy and blessed. Blessed are the Beatitudes, Matthew 5. We are rejoicing in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice, that your forbearance be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand, and nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgivings. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall guard your hearts and thoughts in Christ Jesus. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And so while we face the adversities of life, the difficulties and problems of life, we're happy. We're happy people. We're blessed people. And we ought to show that as we live our lives. Now I think I'll go over one more. I'll open one more gate. And then we'll stop. This one is in... we're going to start at Luke 16:20 in your New Testament. In fact, there are a couple of these gates here and two passages that I want to give. But in Luke chapter 16 and verse 20, we have a case. Then we have one in Acts chapter 3. Verse 19, Luke 16:19. Let's just start right there. Now, there was a certain rich man, and he was clothed in purple and fine linen, faring sumptuously every day. And a certain beggar named Lazarus was laid at his gate. The third gate is the gate at which the needy were placed. The first gate was Samson's gate. Lifted it up, Gaza, and carried it up a hill. And then that last gate was the water gate, where an eventful and great, wonderful service following the captivity was held. And this third gate is very sad, because it's the gate where the poor people are laid that need help desperately. And so this poor beggar is laid outside a rich man's gate. Thing was, I guess he was there in full view, and there was certainly a contrast between the rich and the poor, and the rich man certainly had wherewithal to help the poor man. And the poor man, I guess, wasn't asking for a whole lot. He was just, you know, trying to stay alive. Sad, isn't it? And he was a beggar. I mentioned before, I don't know if I could do that. I think I'd just crawl up in a corner and die before I'd beg. I may be wrong. I may not know my heart as well as I'm trying to know it. But if I know my heart well, I would hate to do it, and I might not do it. I might just die. But here's a fellow begging. Acts chapter 3 in the New Testament, Peter and John were involved in a case where this beggar was laid at the gate. Because that's, in this case, see, this in this story, Lazarus is at a rich man's gate. He doesn't need a lot of people to help him. If he can just get this one fellow just to open his billfold just a little bit, he can make it. Perhaps for a few days. But in Acts 3, you've got a fellow that's laid at a gate where throngs of Jews pass by. And maybe he would think, my odds are better here. You know, I know everybody's not going to help me. And maybe the man who helps me today can't help me for a while. But maybe with all of these people, there'll be enough that I can just keep on living for a while. Now, Peter and John were going up into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man that was lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the door of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked to receive an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none. But what I have, that give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and leaping up he stood and began to walk, and he entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they took knowledge of him that it was he that sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. We're never going to get rid of poor people. Any kind of governmental program that's based on the notion that if we tax ourselves enough, we're going to get rid of the poor is misguided. I'm not saying that to be hard-hearted. I'm just saying it to be a realist. That money is not always the problem with the poor. Sometimes it is. And we had cases right there. I guess if those fellas could just have something, you know. It's not going to end their poverty, though. It might end their hunger for the moment. That doesn't necessarily get rid of poverty. But in Mark chapter 14, verse 7, in the midst of a criticism, when this woman Mary had lavished Jesus' body with ointment, and Jesus takes that and his expression of concern, getting him ready for his burial. He commends her. And she's going to be remembered because of this, wherever the gospel is preached. And he said, "The poor, you've always got with you. And when you want to..." And notice how he expresses it in that passage. It's not as though every case of poverty is an emergency. It's not. And he doesn't treat it like that. Now that's an important ethical concept, I think, to remember. That people that are poor are not necessarily emergency cases. But being poor is one thing. Having an emergency is another thing. The rich have emergencies. So do the poor. But emergency is not the poverty, and it's not necessarily the wealth, you see. So Jesus says, "The poor you have always with you. When you will, you can do them good." It's not when you have to, it's when you want to. Isn't that something? So he makes it a matter of personal determination as to what you will do and when you will do it, to whom you will do it. Isn't that something? That's the way we have to live our lives. That's the way we do as a practical matter. I haven't given a dollar to every poor man that wanted one, or every beggar that stood on a street corner and wanted some help. We've given some. Not to everyone. I haven't tried to pick up every hitchhiker. I picked up a few. I told you we had one refusal. I don't know that many people have had that kind of experience. The girl looked in there at June and me and said, "I can't go with you." I guess she wasn't that desperate, was she? I guess not all hitchhikers are desperate. I guess they're not all emergency cases, are they? I suppose not. Learned that by experience too. Well, it's an interesting thing. But the gate, the third gate that we're opening, is the gate at which the poor are laid because of their need. And we're always going to have poor. And may God give us the attitude of Jesus with respect to using wisdom and helping those that we deem appropriate to help at the right time. If you're here this afternoon and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?